People of God in Christ, as we reach the end of our study of the book of Hosea, we come to the end of the matter, which is the call to repent. Not that we haven't already heard the call of God to repent and believe in this proclamation of Hosea, but the last chapter of Hosea centers and focuses on this call. Hosea 14 begins with these words, "Hear them now and hear them well. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord." And true to form, in line with what we've already heard in this book, God doesn't just issue a call and then leave us to decide what it means to do what he's calling us to do. No, instead, in this chapter, God calls us to repentance while also making it clear what that means, what it means to repent. So within this message, we're going to get very specific about what repentance is and what it means to repent. We're going to get very specific exactly because the text is very specific. But before we do so, let's consider more generally what it means to repent. For example, why don't we hear, instead of just the call to repent, the call to repent and believe? That, after all, was the message of the apostles as they were sent out preaching the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. They called upon people to repent and be baptized, or to repent and believe. And we ought to note, as we have in the past, that in one sense, repentance alone will not save us. If what we mean by repentance is just that we intend to try harder to be good, that we intend to be a better person in the future, then we are lost. That's the message, really, of the entire Old Testament. Yes, the Hebrew Scriptures already proclaim to us and teach us the gospel, but even as we hear the promise of God's grace and the coming of Christ and the accomplishment of his saving work, so we also hear the message of how desperately we need Christ and his saving work. We need Christ's perfect work exactly because our work, our repentance, is so dismally imperfect. Repentance will not save us if all we mean by repentance is that we're going to try harder. But that's not the call of God in Hosea 14. There's another sense in which God's word uses the word repentance and calls us to repent. And in this sense, repentance means to turn away from all unbelief, to turn away from all self-reliance, to turn away from any thought of ever doing any better on our own. In fact, repentance in this sense means to give up and to give over to the gracious work of God, the work of salvation. And that's certainly the call of God in Hosea 14. Not just that we should try a little harder, not even that we should try a lot harder, but to return to the Lord, which is to say to despair of ourselves, admitting that we can only rely upon his work for us in Christ. So long story short, we need not only to hear the call of God to repent, we also need the instruction of God about what repentance is and what it means to repent. So first, the call to repentance. We hear the call of God to repent again in these words: "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. Take with you words and return to the Lord." But even as we hear these words, along with the rest of verses 1 through 3, we also hear Hosea making it clear what it means to repent. So that under this first point, the call to repentance, there are no less than seven clarifications. To start with, and this is all under the first point now, repentance is returning to God. Again, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, cries Hosea. Return to the Lord, says it twice. So make no mistake that this is the call to repent, but repentance is a matter of returning, more specifically, returning to God. In the history and life of Israel, this makes perfect sense. Israel was that nation that God had chosen as his own. Israel was that nation that God even created for himself. And so they had started out being faithful to God, faithful to the God who created them. As Joshua said to them, and you'll recognize these words, choose this day whom you will serve. If you recall, the people had responded, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. Only they didn't do that. Never once, even within one generation, did Israel serve the Lord perfectly. But especially over time, they came to the point of not serving the Lord at all. But the point is to see that now the call of God was to return. Not just to make some brand new decision for a brand new relationship in covenant with God, but to go back, to return to the Lord. For us, it's really no different. Even for the person who has never once repented and believed in God, repentance is still a matter of returning. A matter of returning to the Lord, because all mankind was created in the beginning to serve God, to live in obedience to God under his blessing day by day. So whenever a person repents and believes today, it is a matter of returning. Returning to the purpose and the call of God even in creation. And so even today, to repent is to return. In other words, repentance requires that we acknowledge God as our Creator. Repentance requires that we return to do that which we were created by God to do. Even to do that which we are required to do. All of which is to say that the Christian religion can never be a matter of voluntary spirituality. As if to add a little God to our lives. As if to add a little Jesus to season our lives in this world. No, we must repent of all such silliness, all such man-made spirituality. We must acknowledge our Creator and the obligation that we have to serve Him. Furthermore, the call to repentance comes with this clarification. Repentance admits that misery is due to sin. Verse 1 continues, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Most people don't think to repent simply and purely to spice up their lives. Instead, they repent because they can tell that something is wrong in their life. Something isn't quite right in their life. They're not nearly as happy as they want to be in their life. But the thing to see is that repentance must be more than just wanting to be happier. Repentance requires that we see by the teaching of God's word that our unhappiness is due to our own sin. The imperfection of this world is not due to the world being an imperfect place. No, the problems that we face in life are really the result of one problem, the problem of sin. You have stumbled, says Hosea, because of your iniquity. Sometimes in Scripture, stumbling is another way to refer to sin. Stumbling is a metaphor for a person's sin. But here, I think stumbling is referring to Israel's unhappiness, even to their situation of suffering that God had brought upon them. To stumble is to recognize your weakness. We tend to stumble more the older we get. And to stumble and fall is far more serious in our latter years. And to stumble is embarrassing. It's even humiliating. A couple years ago, I I stumbled and fell flat on my face as I was out running one day. And even though I was injured, yet my first thought was to get up off the ground as quickly as possible. And the first thing I did, the first thought that I had was not my injuries, but was to see if anyone had seen me fall. And then when I determined that no one had seen me, then I looked to see how injured I was. Well, here in the matter of our sin, it's not just a matter of injuries, a few scrapes and bruises. In the matter of our sin, it's the matter of our suffering. Indeed, every instance of suffering in our lives. And it's the matter even of recognizing our misery in sin. And in order to repent, truly to repent, we must see that our misery is due to sin. We have stumbled because of our iniquity. Well, next, repentance requires words. And I just want to clarify in the outline, I forgot to add this one in there, so you'll have to add this one in by your own handwriting between the second and the third. So here's kind of a new third point under the first point within the outline. Repentance requires words. Verse 2 begins, "Take with you words and return to the Lord." And then the text gives the very words that Israel was to take to the Lord as they returned to Him. But let's first understand more generally that you need words in order to repent. This is why we have what's called a public profession of faith. Remember that in this case, as we are hearing the call to repent, we are talking about returning to the Lord in faith. And in order to do that, you need words. Repentance is very much a matter of what you have to say to God. Firstly, what you have to say to God in the confession of your sins. Even more, what you have to say to God in claiming Christ as your own. Romans 10, verse 9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." So away with this notion that faith is just a personal matter of what's in your heart. If you have truly repented, if you have a personal faith in Jesus Christ, it must show up on your lips. So make your profession of faith clear, and then continue throughout your life to confess your sins and to name the name of the Savior who has done so much for you, indeed who has done everything for you. Even more, repentance relies on the good of another. Isn't it interesting that as Hosea gives the words that Israel was to take in returning to the Lord, he says, "Take away all iniquity except what is good." In one sense, doesn't that sound like a contradiction? Take our iniquity away, O God, and accept it as good? That's not what Hosea is saying. Instead, his meaning is this, that even as God takes away our iniquity, we must also have something good to offer Him. The problem is that we don't have anything good to offer Him. In fact, all we have to give Him are the iniquities that we need Him to take away. So what's the answer? The answer is that Hosea is referring to the sacrifice at the temple that Israel was commanded to bring, so that ultimately Hosea is referring to the sacrifice of Christ. And here's where we see that repentance must be more than just deciding to try a little harder or even a lot harder. Really, we're just going to try harder on the basis of doing better, living a better life. We expect God to receive us, to accept us, even to take us into heaven one day because we did a little better, or at least think we did. No, repentance relies on the good of another. Specifically on the good of Christ, His perfect life of obedience lived for you, His perfect sacrifice on the cross died, suffered and died for you. Next, repentance continues as gratitude. Again, the words that Israel was to take to the Lord as they returned to him are these: take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and then this, these words, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. In other words, repentance is not just seeking to be forgiven at one point in our lives. Repentance is a matter of making vows to the Lord and seeking throughout our life to be faithful to those vows. Psalm 116 says, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people." You can almost hear in these words from Psalm 116 a sense of desperation from the psalmist. But it's a desperation of joy. It's a joyful urgency. It's the sense of saying, I almost can't believe it. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I stand righteous before God in a righteousness that He has provided me. I will not be consigned to hell, but I have a place now waiting for me in heaven. So what can I do now? What can I do for Jesus, for the Savior who has saved me? What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits to me? And the answer is essentially this: I will live my entire life for Christ. I will serve Him. And I don't finally care what some will think about it. If there are any so-called friends of mine or even a family member who can't support me in living for Jesus, He'll not be my friend, regrettably, but I love Christ, and He'll not be my friend or my family member anymore. I will take up my cross every day and I will count it an honor if I might even die for Christ. And why? Because He has lived and died for me. He has come for me. He has lived and He has died and He has risen again from the grave for me, to save me from my sin. Let it be clear that the person who repents once and then goes merrily on their way in sin has not yet repented at all. The Heidelberg Catechism puts it this way, that it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. You say that you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and now the sin that remains in your life doesn't even bother you? You've tipped your hand. You've belied your faith. You've revealed your true colors. You or I or any person is clearly not a true believer in Jesus Christ unless we have a faith that wants to live for Christ. Granted, we will never do it perfectly. Granted, we will never even want to do it as much as we should. But God's Word gives us this prayer to pray as believers in Christ: search me, O God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Put me on trial. Know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me to repent. Lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 139. God's Word also gives us this prayer to pray: let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse him. Well, next, repentance acknowledges that God alone saves. Verse 3 says, "Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses," in other words, to save ourselves. "We will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands." Again, these are the words that Hosea is giving to Israel, that they might take these words to God as they return to Him. So here we learn that true repentance is being willing to admit and eager to confess that God alone saves. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I am lost. I cannot save myself. I cannot contribute anything except the sin from which I need to be saved. I am all liability and no merit. As Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, like filthy rags. Or as the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 7 and following, but whatever gain I had, pretty clear he means whatever gain I thought I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. God alone saves, says Isaiah. God alone saves, says Paul. God alone saves, says Hosea. But is that what you say? Is that what I say? Is that what we say to God in our repentance? And do we say God alone saves, even as we confess that God alone is God, which is to say that God is God not because I decide, but because He just is. God is what He is, not because I imagine Him that way, but because He is the great I am. He is what He is. He is who He is, according to His own revelation of Himself to me in Jesus Christ. And He has revealed Himself to me in Jesus Christ as the God who alone saves. And finally, to clarify what repentance is, what it means to repent, repentance cries for mercy. The last line of verse 3 says, if in you the orphan finds mercy. And why the reference to an orphan here? Well, because an orphan is helpless, and so is the sinner. An orphan is penniless, and so is the sinner. An orphan is without protection in this world, and so is the sinner. And so we need mercy. We don't need a little God in our lives. We don't need a little Jesus in our lives. We don't need more money. If anything, we need less money so that we can see that we are indeed orphans. We need mercy. When Jesus told the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, He made it clear what true repentance is and what it looks like, or perhaps we should say what it sounds like. True repentance is found in the person who cries to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. But I ask, is that too humiliating for you? Do you think yourself above the cry for mercy? Then you have not yet repented. You are still in your sin, and the wrath of God remains on you. Jesus said at the close of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector that it was the tax collector, the one who cried for mercy, who went home justified. By way of man compared to man, he was the far worse sinner, but he repented and he was saved. And the clear evidence of his repentance is that he cried out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So that's what repentance is. God's word not only sounds the call to repentance, it also gives clear instruction about what repentance is. And surely we have heard that repentance is not a matter of deciding to try harder and to do better. Instead, as we repent, we give up. We give up completely on trying to save ourselves or even to contribute something whatsoever to our salvation. The only thing that we contribute is the sin from which we need to be saved. And as we repent, as we hear, as we both hear the call and receive the instruction, as we repent, we have then the promise of grace. This is the second main point, the promise of grace. Verses 4 through 7 of Hosea 14 are a reminder that we shouldn't skip reading the prophets. tempted to, but even though the prophets are filled primarily, I think you have to admit that, primarily with warning and description of God's great judgment for sin, yet they are also found in them as the proclamation of the gospel. And here is one such place. Hosea 14, verses 4 through 7 says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger is turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon." The promise of grace. Notice firstly that here again, like we saw earlier in Hosea, we hear God saying, I will, and then they shall. In other words, God is announcing what He will do, and He is guaranteeing the results. So on one hand, yes, it's conditional. Only as His people repent will He be gracious, but we know that they did not repent. Despite the warning of judgment, despite the call to repentance, despite the promise of grace, Israel continued on in their sin, and they were destroyed. They were destroyed ultimately not by the Assyrians, but by God under His judgment for their sin. So how do we make sense of this? It only makes sense, you see, as we read it in light of Christ. Here then is prophecy. Here is not only the promise of grace, but the promise of Christ coming. And we can see it best by noticing the pronouns. Maybe it struck you when I just read it again. It starts out referring to their and them, but then it switches to speak of he, him, and his. And so we see that the promise of grace comes in the form of God promising to send Christ. God would send His Son. His Son would be the new Israel. He would be the fulfillment of Israel. Christ would do what Israel failed to do. Christ repented for Israel. And because the gospel is for Jew and Gentile alike, we must see that Christ came and repented and succeeded for us, for our salvation as well. So here's where it meets us. Promise of grace means that there is a prayer that you can pray. A prayer that God will always answer yes. We all know that there are many things that we might pray for and hear God answer no. You might be praying just such a prayer right now in your life. You desire a wife or a husband. You would like a new job. You would like a better marriage or a better relationship with someone in your life. You desire healing from some illness or disease. Lots of things we might ask for and yet hear God in His wisdom and even yet in His grace say no. Or at least not yet. But here's the prayer. Here's the request that God always answers with yes. Never even with wait. Not now. He always answers yes. And He always answers immediately. The cry for mercy. The plea to be forgiven and counted righteous in Christ. And to be saved. Is the prayer that God will always answer with yes. The promise of grace is extended. Even now to you. And to all who call upon the name of Jesus to be saved. And so finally, the necessity of wisdom. The last two verses of Hosea 14 and the entire book of Hosea, in other words, the last two verses of the entire book read like this, "O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." And so Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So here is the call to wisdom. Here is the call to wisdom, because it will take wisdom if we would hear and answer the call to repentance and receive the promise of grace. So will we be wise? Or will we be wise in our own eyes? In other words, will we count ourselves wise already without the warning and the instruction of God's word? We've got it all figured out. Even as we know, every day, closer to the grave. Will we, in our own wisdom, ignore the call to repentance? Or will we, in our own wisdom, repent, yet while deciding, well, I'll decide what it means to repent. Hosea says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Imperfectly preached to you this morning, no doubt. But whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. And Jesus said the same thing when he said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Repent or don't, but the warning has been sounded, wisdom has been given. Has it been too tedious now to preach all the way through the book of Hosea? We've heard so many repeated messages, but it all comes down to this. Return, O Israel, to the Lord, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. I'm not saying that if there's some source of suffering in your life right now, that it's because of some specific sin that you're doing. But if you're going through a tough time, if you just generally know that you're getting weaker day after day, that is God's discipline. That is God's wisdom for you, so that you would understand that you are a sinner and that your greatest need is for the salvation that He provides in Jesus Christ. And as He proclaims that good news in His Word, the call is for each of us to repent. Not in the sense of just trying to do better, but to see by Christ Himself that we cannot do better, and even if we could, it wouldn't undo the sin that we've already committed in our lives. The good news of salvation in Jesus Christ comes right along with the bad news of sin. And the bad news of sin is proclaimed to us by way of just as much a gracious ministry as the gospel, because we need to know how much we need Christ. If we would see Him as we must see Him in order to repent and be baptized, or to repent and believe, that we might indeed receive exactly what we need and exactly what we can have through Jesus Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, following His perfect life, and His glorious resurrection that we even now this morning are here to celebrate as we remember and give thanks to God for the salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.